comes from Joshua chapter 5, verses 13 to 15. When Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up and saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. Joshua went up to him and asked, "Are you for us or for our enemies?" "Neither," he replied. "But as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come." Then Joshua fell face down to the ground in reverence and asked him, "What message does my Lord have for his servant?" The commander of the Lord's army replied, "Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy." And Joshua did so. May God bless to us that reading from his word. I really wanted just to focus, just for a second, on verse 14, well, the end of verse 13 and the beginning of verse 14. The end of verse 13, Joshua asks this angel or commander of the Lord's armies a question. He says, "Are you for us or are you for our enemies?" Which is an interesting question. But the answer is even more interesting. Neither. "But as the commander of the Lord, of the army of the Lord, I have now come." And I just wanted to, it's made me think this week, looking at that. Do you know what? We don't have a right to claim victory. We don't have a right to say, well, we've got God on our side. Because actually, the commander of the Lord's army is neither for Joshua or against Joshua. He is for God. And God will achieve what God wants to achieve, regardless of whether we play along or not. There is a test for Joshua. Are you going to do the most ridiculous thing you've ever been asked to do, ever, which is to wander around the walls of Jericho blowing a trumpet? And then victory will come into your hands. Are you going to do it or are you not? And I feel like that if you do it, then I'll be with you. If you don't, that's your choice. We don't control God. We don't go out in God's name, saying that we come here in God's name, without actually God telling us to go anywhere. And we don't get victory unless we're following what God wants us to do. And I think that's just such an important point for us, or for the entire church, full stop, across the nations. We don't stand here unless we're absolutely certain that God has called us in any authority but our own. The angel of the Lord is either with you, well, he's neither. He's neither with you or against you. He's only with you when you do what God wants. And if you want a Bible passage that demonstrates the sovereignty of God, you can't go far wrong just looking at that. Our job as the church is to make sure that we're following what God wants us to do. There have been many things that are done in God's name that God never asked for. And we need to make sure that we have that reverence that Joshua has, and that we fall face down and ask, "What message does my Lord have for his servant?" Okay, that cheered you all up, didn't it? We're going to sing, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. Our second reading comes from 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 1 to 10. So it's 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 1 to 10. And that's only to give you some hope, because it's actually all of chapter 1. Paul, Silas, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you. We always thank God for all of you and continually mention you in our prayers. We remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers and sisters, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit and deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you. Not only in Macedonia and Achaia, your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it, for they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. And God bless us that reading from his word. Let me ask you a question. You can answer it if you like, or you can nod sagely and make me think you're thinking about it, or whatever it is you want to do. But if you were to have something written about the fellowship of Lyndhurst Baptist Church, what would you like it to say? Something like that. Think you might have cheated there, Richard. This, I think, is just fascinating. If you were to have something said about your church, can you just go to the second slide, Pete, just for a second? You became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. I'm going to say Achaia at one point, I'm certain of it. The Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and that place. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it, for they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. That's not a bad CV to have, is it? It's not a bad reputation to have, that people who don't even know you are brought to Christ as a result of your witness and worship together. Because of the way you responded to God's message. Now, none of us are old enough to remember the Welsh Revival. None of us are old enough to remember the Welsh Revival. But people still talk about that. I do find it fascinating that people still talk about it. But it's quite interesting, because you can sit in a seminar or something, and people will say, oh, wouldn't it be good if we had another revival? Well, yes. Okay. And then they'll say, like the Welsh one. But there's been lots of revivals. Why is the Welsh one so special? I think there were some amazing things that happened. People literally turned to Christ as a result of what was going on in Wales. It's nothing to do with the Welsh, by the way. It was all to do with the Holy Spirit. Now, that's not to do down any Welsh people, but I'm just saying, it's nothing to do with that. It was God was moving, and it was the right place at the right time. You could talk about the Lewis Revival. You could talk about all number. You could talk about ones that were going on in America, and the Great Awakening, and all that sort of stuff. You could talk about Whitfield preaching revival, and okay. But do you know, I've gone all the way back to Whitfield, George Whitfield, the end of the 1700s. People coming in and being converted, responding to God. Why do we need those stories? Shall I tell you why we need those stories? Because they build faith. And I don't know about you, and I don't want to make you all miserable. Okay? I don't, honestly. But actually, sometimes being a Christian is a hard slog. And you can feel like you're on a treadmill, and you can feel like you're just doing the same thing over and over again, and nothing ever happens. You might get a few crumbs, but you don't get a massive harvest. Do you know what? That's been the experience of most of the church since it started. If we look back, so go back a page, please, Pete. If we look back, what does it say? The end of verse 6? You became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you welcomed the message, what? In the midst of severe suffering, and with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. In the midst of severe suffering, you welcomed the message. Who did the, what was the greatest number in the early church of people? What socioeconomic background were converts from? Generally slaves. Why? Because this is good news. This is good news. You know, when Paul writes that there is no neither Jew nor Greek, male nor free, male nor female, slave nor free, he wasn't trying to do kind of weird gender affirming stuff. He was talking about you're all one in Christ. The things that are defining you now, the struggles that you've got now, are going to be wiped away in Christ, and that is good news. It doesn't matter what socioeconomic strata you come from. You're all one in Christ. I've always thought this is just a beautiful thing within the church. That actually this is a great leveler. It wasn't always the case. You just read Corinthians to find out it wasn't always the case. But this is just always been a great leveler. You know, in Philemon, what's the slave called in Philemon that's run away? Onesimus. Onesimus, which means useless, has now become useful to you. Okay, which I think is lovely. I don't think I'd want to go down in history as useless. But Onesimus has now become useful to you. The useless one has now become useful. We then discover that actually there's this bishop called Onesimus in one of Paul's other letters. Isn't that interesting? Maybe the useless one did become useful in another way. He's come from being a slave and he's been raised up to the position of a bishop and an overseer. I think it's wonderful. We need the story of the great conversions. We need Acts 2. We need Acts 2. We need to hear about Pentecost. We need to all dream about preaching a sermon and 3,000 people give their lives to Christ. Tell you what, some days I dream of preaching a sermon and everyone being awake. That would be just a... But I think my expectations might be a bit low. But we dream of it because actually the reality of the Christian walk is that it's tough, and it has been ever thus. I've been reading, for reasons that it takes too long to go into, to be honest, but I've been reading the Ecclesiastical History of Britain, of the British-speaking people, or Britain, depending on which title you get, by the Venerable Bede. If ever you get the chance, go enjoy yourself. It's great. Some of his facts might be a bit off, like his chronology might be a bit weird, and he does kind of jump all over the place, but it's absolutely fascinating, because he talks about all about the Roman occupation of Britain and the behaviour of the emperors towards Christians. And I know it's the Venerable Bede, and therefore a lot of historians write him off. And he's writing roughly 600-700 years after the event. But he's closer to it than we are. And he's talking about handed down history. He talks about one particular, and I can't remember the name of the emperor, one particular emperor arranged for a persecution of the Christians for 30 years, non-stop. 30 years, non-stop. And people were killed. They had their homes burnt to the ground. They had their property taken away from them. I don't know whether they were actually thrown to the lions, but they were certainly persecuted. At the point where you're being, your home is being burnt to the ground, and someone's threatening you with a sword to your gullet, you need this. You need to hear that God works in the midst of extreme circumstances. It's the voice of God. You need to know that actually the gospel is effective. And we can forget that at times. We can forget that God is moving and that God has won the victory. And we can be a bit like, we can come to the angel of the Lord in Joshua and say, are you for us or for the enemy? And we have to suck it up a little bit when he says neither. It depends on what you do. I'm not just going to give you a free pass to do whatever you want. What I'm going to do is I'm going to support you when you support the Lord's work. When you have faith. Because faith is for what you can't see but hope for. If you can see it, it's not faith. If you can touch it, it's not faith. And why would you hope for stuff if it was abundant? If you stay in a church long enough, you will see, and I've grown up in churches all my life, and I am at least 21. But if you hang around church long enough, you see that church does this. It has high points and low points. It has points where you look at it and you go, oh, great. We've got loads of people here this week. It's absolutely fantastic. And you begin to start planning things. And then, you know, maybe it's, we've had 2 or 3 years with lots of people and it's going to be, oh yeah, we're really moving and we're motoring and it's brilliant. And then something happens and it just has to be the slightest change. And you're down to, well, can we keep the doors open? Can we keep going? Next Monday, we're going to be talking about the 325th anniversary of the church. If you look back on the history of this church, it's gone like that. It's had points where it's full up. It's had points where it's really powerful and it's really useful, and it's had points where, frankly, you'd have given up. The two of them and one of them being ill. I went to preach at a church in East Ilsley, which is a fascinating church. I preached at its closing. It's the most depressing thing I think I've ever done. Because no one knew how to help me. It was bizarre. I rang all sorts of people. I sent emails to all sorts of people. I sent an email to former Deputy General Secretaries saying, ever preached at the closing of a church? Nope. I sent emails to regional ministers saying, what should I do? Have you ever preached at the closing of a church? I'd only been out of college like 8 months by this point, and I'm shutting a church. That's exciting. What do you do? What do you do? They got to a point where they just couldn't see a way of carrying on. I was cross. I was cross for a couple of reasons. The first reason I was cross was they'd invited me to preach at their anniversary, because the minister of Abbey would always preach at their anniversary, which was always Good Friday. And so the whole church would go over to East Ilsley on Good Friday and have this anniversary service. So I get this email. I've only been in post like a week. Oh, do you come and preach at our church anniversary? I was like, oh, okay, that sounds exciting. I get 3 weeks beforehand, they said, oh, by the way, we're shutting. And it's going to be our final service. Oh, that'll go well then. I won't be getting a return gig. What do you do? It's Good Friday and I'm closing the church. And it's supposedly the church anniversary, which is the most somber church anniversary you're ever going to go to. But I thought, well, actually, these three things kind of mix together. Good Friday looks like failure. The shutting of a church looks like failure. And so I spoke on, actually, you know, maybe we've come to a point where God wants to stop this bit. I mean, those of you that know East Ilsley, it's not very big. It's only got about four houses and a duck. But two churches. I mean, one at the top of the hill and one at the bottom of the hill. Which is just, you know, and guess who's at the bottom of the hill? The Baptists. And the top of the hill is the Anglicans. And it's got two churches, and they're kind of, and it was really lovely because the Anglican people were coming down to worship with the Baptists to make them feel better, and the Baptists were going up to worship with the Anglicans to make them feel better. But it was the same group of people in both churches. And then these people were saying, well, where do we go next? And so I talked about, actually, well, maybe God's taking you, and this is the time that this finishes, but you move on to be a blessing somewhere else, but I don't want you to walk out of here thinking that you've failed. This has been tough. You've had to make a tough decision, but you have not failed. You can look to the cross and think that Jesus fails if you don't ever hear about Easter Sunday. If you don't hear about the resurrection, Good Friday is just one big failure. Jesus was just some bloke who said a few things, annoyed the wrong people, and got bumped off. But Easter Sunday matters. The resurrection matters. But you only get to that point when you have faith. When you live as a way, when you live in faith. When your story is an encouragement to those around you. And even you think about the Welsh Revival. Do you know, one of the biggest things you can find if you do a Google search or your Rightmove search is chapels for sale. They've all been converted into cottages But do we write off the Welsh Revival as a failure? No. It was for its time. It did what it needed to do, and it raised up all manner of people and sent them throughout the world, in fact. But we need that story. We need to hear that God is active, because it keeps us going when it feels tough. Now, am I saying that the church is going to shut? Please don't tell me. I'm not saying that, okay? Before you all start getting really worried. We're not at that point. Yeah. No, we're not at that point. But we need to make sure, one, that we're doing what the Lord wants. And secondly, we need to make sure that when we have those great stories of faith, we're maximizing them. We're using them to fuel us all the way through the difficult times. Do you know what I find one of the most miserable times in ministry? And you might share this. You can have like a dedication or a baptism, and the church is packed, and you walk out of it and you go, yeah! And then you come next week and there's half the amount of people, if not a quarter. And you go, But we need the high to keep us going, because it builds faith. I must confess to have been being really down. And I can't really put my finger on why. I felt really down. Because I was like, what's God doing? Come on, just do something. And I'm looking around the congregation, and this is just an insight into my head now, okay? But I'm looking around the congregation going, where am I going to get a baptism from? Where am I going to get, you know, where's my next lot of leaders coming from? Where's such and such going to happen? And, you know, when you get yourself into that sort of mood, you can be in a slough of despond, to be perfectly honest, and go, oh, nothing's ever going to happen, and everyone's miserable, and then I'm driving through the forest, coming back from Praising Hands, or Little Hands, actually. Coming back from Little Hands, I've got three girls in my car, two of which are mine. One is borrowed. I'm driving through, and two of them, Hannah and her friend Ella, are giggling in the back of the car. And Ella's going, just ask him. What? Just ask him. Oh, I can't. Oh, for goodness sake. When we get to Ella's house, I'm going to show you the PowerPoint we've created. I'm thinking, what on earth is going on? So we get to Ella's house, and I have this phone thrust in my face with a PowerPoint on it, saying, can I get baptized? Just the joy of that. That actually God did that out of the unexpected. To be able to sit and share with Hannah and say, so why? And actually be kind of moved by her testimony, which she'll share with you all, but to be moved by her testimony, to watch the joy on Naomi's face, who couldn't shut up about it, came in really, really excited that Hannah was going to get baptized. And I'm thinking, well, the pool's open. But we can't force her, and it's not right to force her. But actually God does that, and he's given us that point. It's another anchor point for us to hold on to. If God does stuff, God's been at work in Hannah's life in ways that I didn't see and I didn't know about. Actually, and this is something I'll share with you, God's been at work in Hannah's life with the thing that I thought was the biggest threat. And that's been fascinating. Because the thing that I thought was the biggest threat actually moved Hannah to a decision point, and she chose God. And I think that's amazing. Just amazing. That she was mature enough to sit and weigh everything up. Something over here looked very, very shiny and exciting. And then there was the church, which she's known all her life, and she weighed it up and she went, I'm going over there, because that's truth, that's hope, that's life-giving. That I see nothing of any positive thing in it. We need to be prepared to share the faith stories amongst ourselves and amongst the wider Christian world. Because these people in Thessalonica are preaching to people all through Macedonia and Achaia, without having left Thessalonica. My prayer for us as Lintest Baptist Church is that we are preaching to people, or that we could be preaching to people throughout Britain and never having left. Now that isn't because I don't want to move or anything like that, but actually let's use the stories that we have here to share God's grace, to share God's gospel, to share God's love with those around us. Because we might be able to help people who've also been in the midst of, well, ours is probably not severe, but in the midst of suffering, let's say. Who can hear that good news and be filled with joy because the Holy Spirit has come to confirm in us that it's true. If you look at verse 3, we remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. They worked because of the faith they had. They worked because they loved. They endured because they'd been told that it was going to be better because of their hope. We work and labor, it's the same thing essentially, but we work and labor out of our faith and our love for each other and for God. But we endure because of Jesus. The gospel is an amazing thing. And we need to be prepared to tell the story and to get excited by what God's doing. We're going to have a baptism in a few weeks. That's exciting. And do you know what's going to happen at that baptism? I don't know, don't give me, like, someone's going to get wet. But what's going to happen at that baptism is this church will be full up. Hannah has written a list of everyone she wants to invite. Now, if everyone that Hannah wants to invite were to turn up, we might need an extension. But just think of the people that will be in this church supporting that girl at a sermon being preached that won't be mine, but it'll be her baptism. Proclaiming the glory of God and the transformation that Christ brings. And we need to pray that that occasion is one where people hear and receive and are changed and transformed. Because it's that story of faith that brings us our hope when it feels like there isn't any. Amen. We're going to